John chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 6. As this morning I'm preaching on the true light, Jesus, the light of the world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Now that's referring to John the Baptist, not John the author of this particular, penman of this particular gospel. John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the, what's the next two words? True light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Do you know what that means? No person is without excuse. And the Bible says he, referring to Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'll stop reading there and look for just a few moments as we think about Jesus. You know, I get criticized a lot for preaching a lot about Jesus, but I do think he's the center of all of this. I think he deserves all of our attention. If you were praising today, you weren't praising God for a building that you're in, or you're not praising God for the temporal things. You're praising God that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, raise from the grave, and give us the promise of everlasting life. And because he has forgiven us of our sins, we know that we have a right to praise him. Do you know even unbelievers and skeptics realize the importance of Jesus? I was reading this week again. There was a skeptic, a historian in American history that wrote volumes of books. Sometimes it was even satire. But there was one portion with his historical writings. He wrote five different books. They're all compiled in a five-volume work on world history. And the religious skeptic penned these words concerning Jesus Christ. He said, "An historian like myself cannot portray the progress of humanity honestly without giving Jesus of Nazareth the foremost place. Men were dazzled and blinded and cried out against him. Is it any wonder that to this day, this Galilean is too much for our small hearts?" That's what a skeptic said. And you know, sometimes I feel that way, and I'm a believer. It's still too much for me to grasp how such a mighty God can come into our small believing heart and do such a mighty work in us. And we know that the reason that we have this hope is we know the true light, and his name is Jesus. Why does John mention some unique things about Jesus in his writing? He doesn't start with a genealogy. He starts with the eternal existence of Christ, that he was, that he is, and that he will be forevermore. And he tells us some of the characteristics about Jesus that I need to remind you of quickly today. First, he tells us about the superiority of Jesus. John, I think it's strange in verses 6 through 8, when you get time, you can read them again. He starts by writing, after he first mentions Jesus, he talks about John the Baptist. And then he starts comparing John the Baptist to Jesus, the light of the world. And for some reason, he emphasizes the fact that John the Baptist is not equal to Jesus Christ. He was superior. He wasn't the light. He was one that was bearing witness of the light. He was there to come to reveal the light to them. He wasn't the light itself. Now, that may seem strange until you go back and start studying in history. And even to this day, there's a religious group known as the Mandeans. And the Mandeans exist, the majority of them, about 85,000 of them I know of, that according to what I've read, they exist in the area of Iraq. And their particular religion came about from a religious belief that started in what we would call a cult today. because occult to me, now I realize others don't want to agree with that. There's a lot of people say we're occult here. But let me tell you why that we're not occult. Because we don't worship man, we worship Jesus. And what they did, they thought John the Baptist, some one group of them believe he was equal to Christ, and others believe that he was greater than Christ. Because John brought the message and was the first to bring the message, they started worshiping John the Baptist instead of Jesus. They put John the Baptist on a higher level than Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this to you. There is no man that is equal to, let alone greater than Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we can fall in to man worship. It happens. It happens all the time. It happened in the day of Christ. In fact, when this very passage was written, it was during a time that Rome ruled, and Rome had an emperor by the name of Caesar. And do you know what Caesar did? He set himself up as a god. Do you know that the Bible even, let me show you something. Turn over to Acts chapter 12 with me. Acts chapter 12. Here's a good example of man worship and the danger of man worship. And there's a lot of people today that worship religions that are built merely on a man. You say, now wait a minute, you're talking about Jesus. He was a man. Oh no, he was a man God. He was God and man. See, that's why he made so many statements that he could make about power over death, because he had power over death. All the other religious leaders, they all said that they would die. They all said that they would raise, but nobody's ever seen them since. But you read the record of Jesus Christ. On one account, there was above 500 that saw him after the resurrection. He not only died, but he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and rose from the grave. In Acts chapter 12, it's a wonderful chapter. This is the chapter where that Herod, it starts off by telling us about Herod. Herod was that king that stretched forth his hand to try to persecute the church. He destroys many of the followers of Christ. He has James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. He has Peter locked up in prison, and Peter is chained to these guards in prison. And Peter being chained to these guards in prison, the church starts praying and fasting. And I still believe that God does the supernatural. They started praying and fasting, and the supernatural happened. An angel visited Peter, smote him on the side, said, "Get up, Peter." When he got up, the chains fell off. He walks through the wards, goes out to the iron gate, and the iron gate of the city opens on its own accord. The church is still praying and fasting when Peter shows up at the door. And that's the account of Rhoda that we've heard so many messages about. By the time this happens, you'll read in Acts 12 that it caused a stir among the soldiers and a stir among the people, and it caused a stir among Herod the king. Herod sent them out searching for Peter, trying to find him. Can I tell you something? If God hides you, the devil can't find you no matter where he looks for you. He has a way of hiding you in open daylight. He passed right through a whole prison, and nobody saw that he was there or saw what was happening. Why? Because God takes care of his own. Herod is in the middle of searching for Peter in this chapter. When comes a day, you read about it in verse 21. He stops his search long enough for this. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He had a great speech. The devil talks good. He's convincing. And the Bible says, and the people gave a what? A shout. I don't understand this. Why can you shout for men? Why can you shout for the devil, but you can't shout for God? We don't shout for men. Oh, really? What do you mean you don't shout for men? We shout for men all the time. It's one of the big things. People have their heroes, and I'm not anti-sports, but you think people don't shout for men? They shout for men, and then they ridicule you that shout for God. People gave a shout saying, look at the next phrase, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Do you know what Herod did? He gave the speech, he's on the throne, and they're worshiping him as a God and not a man. But look at the next verse. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I tell you, man worship is dangerous. It might get you killed. If an angel visits me, I want him to visit me like he visited Peter. There's two angelic visitations in this chapter. One was to protect the true servant of God that God was getting glory from. The other was to destroy a false servant of somebody that thought they were God. May I remind you, we can do nothing without God. There is nothing without God. Everything is empty without God. Church service without lifting up the Lord is vain and futile. But when we lift up God and we praise God and we give God the glory, God says he'll be with us, watch over us, protect us, and guide us. So the superiority of Jesus Christ. Herod died because he received worship as God. You know, it's a dangerous thing to think, if you're in ministry, to think that people are applauding you or praising you and not praising God. You want me to tell you how I can find out if you got the goods or not? If you're in ministry, go somewhere where they don't shout. And they don't give. Go somewhere where they don't care and see if you preach just as hard or sing just as hard. I hope you know one thing. I love the liberty we have here, but I'm going to preach like big trees falling if you shout or don't shout. And I'm going to serve God if you serve God or don't serve God. I'm not saying that arrogantly. You've got to make up your mind. It's not about me. I promise you, if I die this week, and friends, if we've learned anything through this, I know that we always keep it in the back of our mind that, you know, God could call us instantly and we'd be gone. But now we're seeing people that I don't know who in this crowd could be 48 hours or 72 hours away from death. We don't know from service to service what's going to happen. But I know one thing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And to die is gain. We want to live as long as God leaves us here. But while we're here and living, let's glorify God for what he's done. He's superior in all things, supreme in all things. I got to move. Let me give you just some of the other points real quick. Look in verse 9. In verse 9 that I read to you. The Bible says concerning Jesus and John bearing witness of that light. Who is that light? Verse 9, that light, the Bible tells us, is the true light. Here he tells us about his reliability and credibility. Not only his superiority above all men, but you can count on him. True means just what it says, real. Aren't you glad that you have real salvation? I'm glad I serve a real Savior. I'm glad I serve a real God. I don't serve one that I hope at the end of the journey he might be there for me. He's credible. He's reliable. He's true. To be true from this word simply means that it has to have the, that person has to have the responsibility of everything associated with his name. And can I say this to you? Everything associated with the name of Jesus, he is. He can do just exactly what he said. You can count on him. He is the one that is with us always, even to the end of this world. He is faithful all the way to the end. You can count on him and rely on him. He's credible in every circumstance. He is Jesus. Not only his reliability, verses 10 and 11 says he was in the world and the world was made by him. What a powerful statement. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't know him because they didn't receive him. Now, Jesus is real, but you'll not know him until you receive him. There's some here today that you're wanting to know him without receiving him. But you have to receive him first to know him. This tells us a lot about his humility. His humility brought about conformity. He came to the very world that he created, to the very individuals that he made. Now let's get this right. God made you. He made me. He made every human being on this earth. We didn't come from some evolutionary process. We didn't come from some theory. God created the heavens and the earth. And God formed man. And the word man is not in particular just referring to a gender, even though he did create man, Adam first, and then Eve from that. But he created man and woman. And we all come from the dust. If you don't believe that, let him not preserve your body and see what happens to your body. You'll go back to the dust where you came from. Because that's what he said. He is the one that created us. If anyone should be praised, and anyone should be received, and anyone should be recognized, it's Jesus. But the saddest thing, you see a process here. Humility, his humility brought about conformity. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on a body like we have a body. To condemn sin in the flesh, he took on a body. And after doing all of that, you would think everybody would run to him. But the humility and conformity brings about a perplexity. His own received him not. Now, if you're lost, hear me what I'm telling you today. It just doesn't make good sense not to accept Jesus. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but it just doesn't make good sense. There is no reason. Do you honestly think that you just happen to be? Do you honestly think that science is your answer? Get this virus and go down and see how far science will take you after it takes control too far beyond a point. Oh, I thank God for it. I go to the doctor like everybody else. I'm not bashing medical science. I'm just saying you can take all the pills you want, all the medicine you want, but if Jesus doesn't use it and bless it, you'll die. Now, you are going to die. You got that, don't you? Quit living like you're not going to die. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die. Some of you here lost today. You think, I'm not going to die. What are you hobbling around for? You're going the wrong way already. We start the wrong way after we're born. We start a dying process. We're going the other way physically. We're all dying. Every day I get weaker than the day before. Even though I may feel the same, I'm getting weaker and deteriorating in the flesh more every day. And by the way, so are you. Well, if you're going to die and you're going to reject Jesus, what are you going to reject him for? What's your alternative? What do you hope to gain by rejecting Jesus? For what plausible reason is there to say no to Jesus Christ? Let's get this right. All he's ever done is loved you. All he's ever done is loved you and loved me. All he's ever done is offered salvation for us. All he's ever done is good for us. All he's ever done is wanted to give us a way to heaven. All he's ever done is pave the way to glory for us. All he's ever done is good. Why would you say no to Jesus? The true light that humbled himself. So we see his superiority. We see his reliability. We see his humility. But then, here's the good news. I'm in overtime. I'm sorry. Let's look in verse 12 and 13. But as many as what? Received him. First two words, as many. There's a word that compares to that. Whosoever. That's not an exclusive term, and it doesn't exclude people from being saved. It's saying as many. I don't want to be bombarded with a bunch of theological nonsense. I don't have enough time to answer a lot of the questions people have. But if you can't read the book and figure it out, you're not in because you're special. You're not saved because you're special. Has nothing to do with you or who you are, what bloodline you come from, or where you're at in society. And you will never convince me salvation is limited. As many as what? As received him. Who's him? Jesus. You receive him, what happens? Here's your problem. See, you're wanting to be saved before you receive him. It's back to the same thing. You're wanting to know before you receive him. You have to receive him first. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them. Who's them? The ones that receive him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It comes about in a simple form that if you do not receive him, you do not get the power to become the Son of God. In other words, I don't have power myself. It is not secular humanism. You don't have the mental power, the ability within you. It doesn't lie within you. I don't care how many philosophers tells you, it's inside of you. If it's inside of you, Jesus died in vain. And he did not die in vain. We cannot be saved without him. We receive him. He gives us power. We become the sons of God. And he goes on to even expound on it. You're not born. What's he talking about? Born again. You're not a son of God. You're not born as a son of God by blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. Just because you want to go to heaven, just because you die with a desire to go to heaven, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're only going to heaven if you receive him. I'm sorry, I'm hooked in today. You have to receive him. Not a membership card. You have to receive him. Jesus. Glory to God. And he said, if you receive him, he also said, to receive him, the proof lies in the fact you believe in his name. Whose name? Jesus, will you answer me this? To become a son of God, where do you read anybody or anyone else's name in those passages? Any other name any other person mentioned except Jesus. There's no other channel to be saved but Jesus. See, unfortunately, that true light that came, the Bible talks about the true light that cometh into the world and it lighteth every man. Do you know what that means? Every one of you have been enlightened. You have not believed and you have not received, but you've been enlightened. When was I enlightened? You just were. Tell me where I've talked about me. I've talked about Jesus. Tell me where I've talked about Rubyville. I've talked about Jesus. Tell me where I talked about a particular denomination. I talked about Jesus. How? You say, preacher, how am I enlightened? Well, there's three ways you're enlightened. Number one, you're enlightened to the light through creation. He made the world. When you step in it, you see him. You see him in the splendor of the sunrise. You see him in the joy of the sunset. You see him in the mountains and the trees and the streams and the ocean. You see him in the birds that fly through the sky. You see him in the green grass that's rolled out like carpet. You see him in the valleys that he traced out with his mighty fingers. You see him. You see him in the rainbow. You see him in the sunshine. You see him in the stars that he's numbered and named. Oh, I'm about to have a fit this morning. You see him through creation. Well, preacher, is that Bible? Yes. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him, Jesus, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You have no excuse. No excuse because you see him in creation. Not only do you see him through creation, you see him through conviction. Creation is the things that are visible. Conviction is invisible, but oh, is it real? I can't see electricity, but if I lick my fingers and take one of those power sockets out and I grab those wires the right way, I may not see it, but I'll sure feel it one of my house. That's the way conviction is. John 16:8 says that when the Spirit has come, he'll reprove of sin. I refuse to believe that you sit in any church in the world, hear the gospel message preached, and the Spirit of God is present, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not admit it's him, but it's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. Reproving of sin. That's what happened, not only through creation, not only through conviction, but also through the church. Jesus sent the church out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Matthew 28. You know what he's saying? My job is to tell you, you have no excuse. On judgment day, there'll be no excuse for being tardy. There'll be no excuse. In fact, the Bible says you'll stand before him speechless. You won't even be able to give a reason why that you're lost. You know why? There is no reason why you're lost. There's no good reason for you to be lost today. You say, well, I don't feel like being saved. Show me in the Bible where you have to feel like being saved. Conviction isn't about making you feel like getting saved or God forcing you into the family. It's the feeling that you know you're not saved. But you're not saved by your feelings. You're saved through Jesus. Well, preacher, why should I do that? For one reason, salvation is only accomplished by the will of God, through the power of God, only on God's terms and by God's word. You can be saved today regardless of how you feel after you come to the altar based on one thing: the authority of the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank you for your patience with me today, but I feel like somebody here today needs Jesus as their Savior. I feel like somebody that's on live stream today needs Jesus as their Savior. And you're going to be without excuse. The world says we're silly for following this. A woman lay dying, and she had been saved for many, many, many years. She's laying on her deathbed and a friend comes to visit her. The friend used to go to church. She wasn't opposed to the message, but she'd almost started to lean toward being agnostic in her beliefs. And as her friend is dying, it leads to the conversation of life after death. So as she's, this Christian lady dying, talking to her friend, she begins telling her about the hope of heaven. And glory fills the soul of that dying saint. And she said, "It's going to be wonderful. I'll get to see Jesus. I'll get to see old friends and acquaintances that's gone on before. I'll never battle disease or sickness again." And the more she talked, the happier she got. Dying and still happy in her soul. Not happy that she was dying, but happy that there was life beyond death. Her friend asked her, "How can you, in the time of death, be so sure of the promise of eternal life?" And the old saint of God had a little Bible beside of her. And with all that she had, she took that little Bible and held it up and she said, "I have God's word on it." You have the promise of God. What is the promise of God? That all those that come unto him, he will in no wise, that means no way, cast out. If you come to Jesus, he's not turning you away. The devil may confuse your mind, and he may make you think that you're turning him away or he is turning you away. But the truth of the matter, he's not going to turn away anybody that comes to him.